All right, we do have, for our preschoolers, children's church. And so if you have preschoolers here and you want to have an opportunity for them to have age-appropriate church, then you'll send them that way. All right. If you're not preschool, then you need to stay in here, even if preschool's age-appropriate for you. So you not moving the whole building down there. I saw some of y'all with some temptation. I was watching you. Brother Joe is right about the hymn, Christ Arose. That song is a marvelous song. I never get through the chorus three times without fogging up my glasses. Up from the grave he arose with a mighty triumph o'er his foes. He arose a victor from the dark domain, and he lives forever with his saints to reign. He arose, hallelujah, Christ arose. That is a marvelous song. That one, I am sure we're still going to be singing in heaven. This morning, I am preaching a sermon entitled, Because Jesus is Risen. Because Jesus is Risen. And the scripture that we'll get to at the very end, we've actually already read this morning. It's our scripture memory verse for the month of March, and we've already cited it. It's Revelation 1:18, but we're not going to get to that till the very end of the service. Okay, so I'm telling you ahead of time where we're going, all right? This morning, though, I want to start with a question, and it's actually a general question about the Bible. So my question is, what is the Bible about? What is the Bible about? Admittedly, it's a big book. I mean, you hold it up. Now, granted, this is a large print, all right? And the reason it's a large print is because publishers have been conspiring since I got to the mid-30s. And they now call regular print large print. But this is my Bible. This is the one I've been preaching out of here for several years. And it's a big book. And I mean, I didn't even look at the page numbers, but I'll just look. Here's 1505 in the New Testament. So 1,500 pages in this Bible. As you can imagine, lots of people are intimidated about reading the Bible, firstly, because it is a big book. Secondly, part of the story of the Bible goes back, conservatively, 6,000 years. That's a long time. That's a long story in terms of chronology. And then when you take into effect, or into account rather, that lots of the Bible takes place in a cultural setting that's really strange to us. And so we read things in the Bible and they're odd. Some of them are really odd. I won't call your attention to any of them right now because the length of the service would quickly get out of hand. But there are plenty of strange things in the Bible. And so sometimes people, they decide, not in this specific and bold and clear way, but they decide that they're going to learn about the Bible, but they're going to do it all secondhand. They're going to trust the preacher, or they're going to trust the writer, or they're going to trust grandma or grandpa or somebody, and they're going to let that person tell them what's in the Bible because reading it for themselves is just too intimidating. And some of that is because some of the first things that we learn from the Bible are the commands. They're the laws. And so sometimes people get the idea that the Bible is just a book of instructions, right? So you read it And what you're going to find is more and more stuff that you're supposed to do and not do, and you're already struggling once you become self-aware. So like, I don't really want more instruction. I'm struggling with the instruction I already have. And so I don't really want that. I don't really need that. I already go to bed most nights knowing I didn't do everything right I knew I was supposed to do. And there were some things I did that were wrong. I knew I wasn't supposed to do those. And so I know the Bible is, quote, a good book, but it's going to be a good book at a distance. It causes kind of a quandary in terms of how you help people think about what the Bible is about. And so I want to give you a sentence to get you started, right? In the Bible, God is introducing himself. In the Bible, God is introducing himself, right? Now, some of you have known me for some time. My name is Ricky Persons. That's what everybody calls me. Actually, it's not my name. My real name is Claude O'Shedrick Persons Jr. That's my legal name. Yeah. So, I grew up in Mississippi, and if you name a boy Junior in Mississippi, he will inevitably be called by his family or by others Junior or Bubba. And my mother said, I'm not having my first son be called Junior or Bubba the rest of his life. So she said, I'm going to take part of his name and I'm going to create a nickname out of it. So the last part of my middle name is O'Shedrick. So she took the Rick off the end and added a Y. And so my nickname since birth has been Ricky. Which is kind of neat because now if Ricky does something wrong, I'm Claude. And if a bill collector or the IRS calls looking for Claude, I'm Ricky. In the Bible, God is introducing himself. Now, you guys just listened to me introduce myself. It was miniature. It was just a couple of moments. But most of you just learned something about me you didn't already know. That's part of an introduction. That is what the Bible is. It is God saying to humanity, I know you wouldn't find out who I am if I don't tell you, so I'm going to tell you who I am. I'm going to introduce myself, and I'm going to do it in all kinds of ways. I'm going to introduce myself with law so you'll learn what is good is a reflection of me. But some of you are not, you're not really law people. Some of you guys understand things better in story. So I'm going to be involved in story after story after story. And you're going to see how I interact with people and you're going to learn just exactly who I am. And some of you guys are really propositional. You guys are really logical. And you like tight arguments. And so I'm going to have parts of the Bible that are full of tight, logical arguments. And some of you guys are poets. And so I'm going to have big portions of the Bible full of poetry. And so this massive book is God's introducing himself. So don't be intimidated by it. Read it. God hasn't hidden himself. He's revealed himself. You say, Brother Ricky, what if I read part of it and I don't understand it? That's okay. Just keep reading. Don't worry about what you don't understand. Take delight in what you do. Do you do that, Brother Ricky? Absolutely. You mean there are parts of it you don't understand? Oh, yeah. And how long have you been studying it? I was called to preach at 19. I actually have a Bible in my office that I bought when I was 15 years old. And I had to retire that Bible because most of the pages in the New Testament have fallen out. So I've been studying the Bible since then deliberately. You don't understand it all? No, I don't understand it all. But I understand enough to get really happy about what I understand. Now, the New Testament in particular, the first four books, they're called Gospels. Okay? Those books are dedicated to introducing Jesus. All right? And so what I'm going to do this morning is I'm going to let Jesus introduce himself to all of us. All right? This is why it matters. Matthew chapter 16. Those of you that are here every Sunday, you'll understand. Those of you that are guests, I'm so glad you're here. On the screen, I'm going to put the scriptures that I'm reading. So you don't have to be trying to find all these passages in your Bible. And that'll help us get out of here closer on time. Okay, so I'm just going to blaze a trail. We're going to use that screen and that's going to help us all. So we're starting out with a passage in chapter 16 of Matthew. The Bible says, when Jesus came into the region of Caesarea Philippi, he asked his disciples, saying, who do men say that I, the Son of Man, am? So they said to him, some say John the Baptist. By the way, at this point, John the Baptist had already been beheaded. So that meant they thought he was the prophet who had come back from the dead. That's a pretty amazing thing to think about somebody. Some Elijah, well now he's only been gone 600 years. He didn't actually die. He was transported up into heaven. Again, that's a pretty marvelous claim. Others, Jeremiah, another prophet who's been dead 500 plus years, or one of the prophets. But he said to them, but who do you say that I am? That is, Jesus asked them this question. Okay, you guys have spent time with me. You've been following me around. You've seen me give speeches. You've seen me do miracles. You've seen me engaged in all kinds of things. So what do you think about me? Who do you think I am? Now, I want to say to you, at the risk of stealing my own thunder, that this question is the most important question every person will ever answer. This question is the question that when you answer it, God either agrees with you and says, you are treating my son the way I want him to be treated, and I'm going to accept you, or you are not treating my son the way I want him to be treated, and I'm not accepting you. This is a really basic idea, but I want to make it really plain. So I have four children. The youngest of mine is back there behind Mr. Kevin. He had a hat on earlier. He's taking it off now, which is marvelous. Well, it really should be off in the building, Josiah, once you get in here. So it does look good. I like the hat. He had good style this morning, all of that having been said. But to be clear, if you mistreat my son, you run him down, you say hateful things about him, and then you introduce yourself to me, and you say, Brother Ricky, your son, he's a little terrorist, but I would really like to have a great relationship with you. I'm going to look at you as if you've grown two heads. And I'm going to explain to you that if you have contempt toward my son, that we're not going to have a good relationship. Well, God the Father is the same way. He does not have good relationships with people who do not like his son or who treat his son poorly. So with that in mind, we need to know who he is. We need to know who Jesus is. And in order to do that, I'm actually going to let Jesus answer the question. Right? All right, Jesus, would you tell us who you are? And he does. We're going to start in John chapter 4. There is a woman there, a Samaritan woman. She has had lots of marital problems. She's been married 5 times and she's now living with a man she's not married to. She probably feels as rejected as any person in all the world has ever felt. The woman said to Jesus, I know that the Messiah is coming, who is called Christ. When he comes, he will tell us all things. Jesus said to her, I who speak to you am he. Now, here's what's interesting about this. The first person to hear from Jesus' lips that he was the Christ or the Messiah was this woman. She's not even Jewish. She's Samaritan. And it's not some famous man. It's not some government official. It's a woman who's been rejected 5 times. She's been 5 men have married her and decided they didn't want to be married to her anymore, likely in this culture. Women didn't instigate a divorce. So she was discarded 5 times, and she was now living with somebody who wouldn't give her the honor of marrying her. She's a throwaway person. That's her experience. And she is the person that Jesus chooses to tell for the first time directly that he is the hero of the whole Bible. He's the hero of the whole human story. He's God's fix-it man. John chapter 6, verse 35, Jesus said to them, I am the bread of life. Okay. He who comes to me shall never hunger, and he who believes in me shall never thirst. So Jesus says he is the bread of life. He who comes to me, Jesus says, shall never hunger, and he who believes in me shall never thirst. Now, these are not physical hunger pains and thirsts that Jesus is talking about here. They are spiritual ones. We might call them personal and emotional. Spiritual, right? When you look in the mirror, you are seeing your physical self, but you all know that there's more to you than what you can see. And I don't just mean you can't see your thump-thump heart and your breathe-breathe lungs. I mean you know there's more to you than what you can see in the mirror. Right? We say sometimes when we have gone through an experience where someone we loved has disappointed us, we say, I have a broken heart. And we don't mean that our thump-thump heart is malfunctioning. We mean on the inside of us, we are feeling pain. We are clearly saying there's more to us than skin and bones and muscle and blood and organs. And Jesus says, the person who comes to him will have all of the needs of their inner man or inner woman met. Always. He continues. He says, and this is the will of him who sent me, that everyone who sees the Son and believes in him may have everlasting life. And I will raise him up at the last day. And the Jews complained about him because he said, I am the bread which came down from heaven. So here Jesus said that everyone who sees the Son, that's him, Jesus, and believes in him may have everlasting life. He continues. And it's written in the prophets, they shall all be taught by God. Therefore, everyone who has heard and learned from the Father comes to me. Not that anyone has seen the Father except he who is from God. He has seen the Father. Most assuredly, I say to you, he who believes in me has everlasting life. I am the bread of life. Your fathers ate the manna in the wilderness and they died. This is the bread which comes down from heaven, that one may eat of it and not die. I am the living bread which came down from heaven. If anyone eats of this bread, he will live forever, and the bread that I shall give him is my flesh, which I shall give for the life of the world. So here again, Jesus said, he is the living bread which came down from heaven. If anyone eats this bread, he will live forever. John chapter 8. Jesus spoke to them again, saying, I am the light of the world. He who follows me shall not walk in darkness, but have the light of life. So Jesus said he's the light of the world, the light of the world. John chapter 10. Then Jesus said to them again, most assuredly I say to you, I am the door of the sheep. All who ever came before me are thieves and robbers, but the thief did not hear them. I am the door. If anyone enters by me, he will be saved and will go in and out and find pasture. So here's what Jesus said. He said, he is the door of the sheep. That is, he is the entrance the people of God must use. Here's one of the things I want to pause and just make note of, and sometimes we misunderstand the Bible or we don't interact with it appropriately because we have a false dualism. We think that what God wants from us when we're reading the Bible is a kind of reverence, but we think that reverence, that we need to divorce honesty from it. I'll show you what I mean. So I've read passages so far, and here's one of our reactions that we tend to tamp down, but we actually need to let it bubble to the surface. And here's what it is, and I'm going to say it irreverently, okay? But if you're just introduced to Jesus, and you're reading these texts, and you hear Jesus making all these claims, he is the light of the world. He is the door of the sheep. He is the bread that comes down from heaven. And if you eat the bread, in whatever sense he means that, you're not ever going to die. If you want to know the Father, the one who sent him, the only way you'll know the Father is if you go to him, he said. I mean, it's just loaded with, I'm going to say it this way, arrogance. Man at the claims that Jesus makes. And if you don't get that, if you don't see that, if you're not gripped by that, you're not understanding what he's saying. He's making some claims that are staggering. And if we think that at some point he's going to let up with this incredibly high opinion of himself, we're going to be disappointed. I'll show you. John chapter 10, he keeps going. He says, I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd gives his life for the sheep. Verse 14, I am the good shepherd, and I know my sheep, and am known by my own. Jesus said he is the good shepherd. There are no shepherds coming to replace him. He is going to take care of God's people eternally. He keeps going. He says, my sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me. And I, listen to this, and I give them eternal life, and they shall never perish, neither shall anyone snatch them out of my hand. My Father, who has given them to me, is greater than all, and no one is able to snatch them out of my Father's hand. And then he says, I and my Father are one. Then the Jews took up stones again to stone him. So here's what Jesus said. He said he can give his sheep eternal life. Because of Jesus' protection and the Father's protection, Jesus' sheep are secure forever. What Jesus said here, it made his Jewish opponents so angry that they tried to stone him. Now, this is not something most of us are equipped to just immediately connect to, but let me describe what they meant. So in Israel, there are rocks everywhere. The whole landscape is filled with rocks. So there is always a convenient place to stone somebody. All you need is an angry crowd. And so these folks got so angry at what Jesus said that they began to look around and pick up rocks, and they began to coordinate themselves and to say, we need to put this guy to death, and we need to do it brutally. I'm glad we let our little kids out of here, but what that involved would be people physically with rocks, and they would throw it at the person they were trying to kill, and the rocks obviously are going to hit them everywhere. And they're just going to keep throwing the rocks until the person they're trying to kill stops moving. It's just brutal. It is so vicious and cruel. You have to be eaten up with anger and hate in order to do it. The Jewish people understood what Jesus was saying. He was making some claims and they didn't like it. John chapter 11. This is at the funeral of Lazarus. Lazarus has been dead 4 days. If we had written the Bible in Indiana English, we would say that Jesus dawdled. He poked. He didn't come promptly. He was 4 days late. If he'd come 4 days earlier, he could have healed Lazarus and Lazarus would have never died. Everybody says that. But he didn't. He didn't come on time. So Lazarus has been dead 4 days. Jesus says to one of Lazarus' sisters, I am the resurrection and the life. He who believes in me, though he may die, he shall live. And whoever lives and believes in me shall never die. Do you believe this? So here's what Jesus said. He said he is the resurrection and the life. He who believes in him though you physically die, somehow you're going to live. And whoever lives and believes in me in some sense is never going to die. John 15, Jesus says, I am the true vine and my Father is the vine dresser. He says in verse 5, I'm the vine, you are the branches. He who abides in me and I in him bears much fruit. For without me, you can do nothing. This is a staggering statement. Jesus says, he is the vine, the true vine. And then he says, for without me, think about the ego in this statement. Speaking about spiritual things, speaking about having peace with God, and that whole category, think about somebody saying to you, without me, you can do nothing. Those are the words of Jesus. as Jesus is being tried before he is crucified. In Matthew 26, Jesus, the Bible says, kept silent. And the high priest answered and said to him, I put you under oath by the living God. Tell us if you are the Christ, the Son of God. Jesus said to him, it is as you said. Nevertheless, I say to you, hereafter you will see the Son of Man sitting at the right hand of the power and coming on the clouds of heaven. Now, I need to help you with this, and we're getting close, so you guys stay with me. Don't lose track with me, okay? The first thing Jesus said was, he repeated that he is the Christ. By the way, Christ is not Jesus' last name. It's a title. It means the anointed one of God. I have rephrased it for modern audiences. It is that Jesus is the hero of the whole Bible. He is the hero of the whole human story. He is the one, the only one who can save the day. Okay? Secondly, Jesus says that he is the Son of God. Now, I can't dive into that this morning, but I will just explain to you in rather ordinary language. I am a human being. If I have a son, he is likewise a human being. So when Jesus says that he is the Son of God, he means that God the Father had a son. And if the Father, God the Father, has a son, that son is likewise going to be divine. That's what's meant by that in short order. The last thing we might miss, Jesus refers to this odd label. In fact, it's all the way through the Bible. It's the favorite thing that Jesus calls himself. He calls himself the Son of Man. Verse 64, did you guys see that? Back that up if you can. Thank you. He says, nevertheless, I say to you, hereafter you will see the Son of Man, referring to himself, sitting at the right hand of the power and coming on the clouds of heaven. Now, this comes from Daniel chapter 7. It's about 600 years old at the time, 500 and change. Jesus refers back to this scripture to tell people who he is. Daniel had a vision. Here's what happened in one of the visions. Daniel says, I was watching in the night visions, and behold, one like the Son of Man. That is, this being that looked human, coming with the clouds of heaven. And he came to the Ancient of Days. Now, the Ancient of Days is a way of saying God, but saying it with reverence and devotion and honor. So this person who looked human came into the presence of the Ancient of Days. Well, that's pretty extraordinary. And they brought him near before him. That is, whoever was in heaven coordinating this meeting, the angels, they brought this one who looked human into the presence of God Almighty. They organized a meeting. Now, what you expect is that the Father, right, the Ancient of Days, is going to be exalted, and this one who appears to be human is going to come in and kneel and honor the Father, that honor the Ancient of Days. But that's not the scene that Daniel sees. Then to him, that is to this Son of Man from the Ancient of Days, was given dominion and glory and a kingdom, that all peoples, nations, and languages should serve him. So the Ancient of Days receives this one who's human or appears to be human and says of him, I'm going to turn over all the universe to you. And all the peoples of the earth who are mine, they're going to belong to you. His dominion is an everlasting dominion which shall not pass away, and his kingdom the one which shall not be destroyed. So Jesus said, referring to Daniel, he said, I am the Son of Man. Jesus said that the Ancient of Days, God, had given him dominion and glory and a kingdom that all the peoples, nations, and languages should serve him. His dominion is an everlasting dominion which shall not pass away, and his kingdom is the one which shall not be destroyed. Boy, these are some grandiose claims, and guess what? There are dozens more. Just as significant. I've just cited a few of them. At this point, our question ought to be something like this. Well, how do we know any of this is true? How do we know? Before I answer that question, though, I want to see if you guys noticed anything. Did you notice anything that was missing in Jesus' claims? A common element that was missing in any of his claims. There's no expiration date. There are no expiration dates. Nowhere in any of them. In fact, to the contrary, what we see forever is everlasting. Forever, never, all these words that make it clear there's no expiration date. You see, it's not that Jesus was any of these things and then he stopped being them. In fact, if Jesus stopped being any of the things he claimed, he never was them in the first place. See, if you can give eternal life, you can't stop being able to give eternal life. Otherwise, you can't give eternal life at all. So how do we know Jesus is who he and what he claims to be? How do we know that? Or how do I know, maybe, who Jesus is and what he claims to be? How do I know that's actually the case? Luke 24, and we're about done. Literally, this is page 6 right here, so you're good. And I'm halfway down the page, so stay with me. Some of you guys are wondering, good gracious alive. It's all right. How do I know? Luke 24. Now on the first day of the week, very early in the morning, they and certain other women with them came to the tomb bringing the spices which they had prepared. What are they going to do? They're going to anoint a dead body so it won't stink. That's how you show devotion to somebody who's passed, right? We do it a little differently. We go to the funeral home. We get a casket, right? It looks nice. We have them prepared. We dress them well, don't we? Yes. We honor them. We buy them a burial plot. We put a marker up. Well, they were going to anoint the body. But they found a stone rolled away from the tomb. Then they went in and did not find the body of the Lord Jesus. Well, they know he didn't get up by himself. I mean, dead people don't get up by themselves. Somebody took him. Something happened. And it happened as they were greatly perplexed about this. What could have happened? That behold, two men stood by them in shining garments. Now, this is standard language in the Bible for an angel. You'll find it often. It doesn't say angel, it says two men in white apparel or a man in white apparel. Then, as they were afraid and bowed their faces to the earth, so whoever these beings were, these men in white apparel, they didn't look ordinary. Perhaps we would say they radiated power and authority and glory. There was something intimidating about them. So they bowed their faces to the earth and they said to them, that is, the two men in white apparel said to the people who'd bowed their faces to the earth, look at this question. Why do you seek the living among the dead. And the answer is, we didn't know he was living. We thought he was still dead. That's why we're looking for him here. He is not here. He is risen. So, Brother Ricky, how do you know that Jesus is who and what he claims to be? I know because Jesus is risen. We started off in this verse. We're going to finish with this verse. I am he who lives and was dead. And behold, I am alive forevermore. Amen. And I have the keys of Hades and of death. Brother Ricky, how do you know that Jesus is who and what he claims to be? All those grandiose claims. How do you know that he can do what he said he can do? How do you know that he is who he said that he is? How do you know? I know because Jesus is risen. Up from the grave he arose with a mighty triumph over his foes. He arose a victor from the dark domain where he lives forever with his saints to reign. He arose, hallelujah, Christ arose. And all God's people say, amen. Amen.